Tonight we look at love further defined, and once again we see John return to one of his favorite subjects, and that is love. This is the third time now we've come to John talking about love in the book of 1 John. And so remember, it's kind of a scattered book in the sense of he doesn't put every subject right together in one place. He covers multiple subjects as he kind of moves around. And again, as God moved in his heart, John put it down. But one of John's favorite things in this book is to talk about love. And so again, we're going to see further definitions of what love is. We've talked about love in two previous evenings, as John pointed it out. And tonight we'll get into even further detail about what love is. John, again, and I've told you this, historically, John was known as the apostle of love. You know, it was said that John, whenever he would come and teach in his later days, he always just emphasized love one another. And you know, why not? Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins and that God is love. And if we manifest love, true godly love, spiritual love, what greater place could we be in? You know, John looked at himself, I think, as the apostle of love. Remember in the book of John, when he's writing John, he talks about, you know, and he would write it and say, and the one that the Lord loved did this, you know. And John was writing about himself. I'm the one the Lord loved. Not like the Lord didn't love the others, but John had this, I think what it was, John had an understanding of the love of God. He had a capacity to realize the love of God and to recognize the love of God. And let me say this, whether you realize it or not, God's love is more than you could ever imagine for you tonight. And you may have come tonight thinking, well, God doesn't love me because. Not true. The Bible teaches that God's love is immeasurable towards you. Our problem is our little antennas can't always pick up the signal. You know, when it comes to worship, Jacob, remember when he was running from his brother and he's running across the desert and his brother says he's going to kill him. Esau's, you know, after him and he goes to sleep and he has this vision of God. And he sees the ladder going up to heaven, the staircase going up to heaven with the Lord at the top. And God speaks to Jacob. And Jacob wakes up out of that vision and says, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And it wasn't that God wasn't there before he went to sleep, or he wasn't there before Jacob got there. It's the fact that Jacob now realized it. His spiritual antennas, God just kind of pulled those little guys up, you know, and there they were. And suddenly he realized, whoa, God is in this place. He is here. And tonight the same thing is true when it comes to the love of God. Some of us may not realize the love of God, and some of us may not realize the extent of the love of God. But what we need to ask God to do, and what I hope the Lord does tonight, is that he raises our antennas and makes us realize that his love is constant. It is there in full. We just have to understand it, comprehend it, and receive it. And so John is going to be talking about that tonight. Now, love beyond our immediate family and friends is not really natural for us. You know, we naturally will love our family, we love our friends, but love beyond that is not really natural for us. We tend to, love ourselves and, again, show some measure of love to those around us. But God, by his very nature, is love. And so understand the difference between us and the Lord. We have to choose to love in many instances. And sometimes we naturally have that love, especially as parents and for those in our family, etc. But God is love by nature. There's nothing he has to choose to do. He just does it. It's who he is. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world, see, that means even the sinner. He's not just talking about the church. He so loved the world. And in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So note that. It wasn't just that God saw you, you know, become a better person and started loving you. God loved you before you were walking with him. And even walking with him, we know that we still are sinners. But the bottom line is that God loves us even in the state that we're in. You know, the Bible says three things about God. Now, it's not limited to these three. The Bible says a lot about God, but he's described by these three descriptors, that God is spirit, and that God is light, and that God is love. And then Paul says, when he's talking to us about what is the greatest attribute we can have, he says the greatest of these is love. And so although God is all these things, I believe that we could say with confidence that the greatest thing that God is love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1-2, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I don't care what language I'm using. If it's unloving, I'm just a noisemaker. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, notice what he says, I am nothing. Now grasp that. I can do all these things, right? I mean, I show up at church, I've got gifts of this, gifts of that, whatever he says. But if it's not done in love, it's completely void. It's null and void. And every time I read that, when I get to studies like this, I don't know about you, but I mean, I start praying, God, make me a man of love. Because I don't want my efforts to be just wasted. I don't want them to be nothing. and go through like some type of religious motion, you know? No, it's got to be bathed in love. And so in light of this, how important do we think that love is? If nothing matters without love, love is essential. It's prominent. It's the peak of everything that we need. Now, the reason mankind has the ability to love is because we're made in God's image. So note that. If it wasn't the fact that we were made in God's image, we wouldn't even have the ability to love. But because God is love and we are made in His image, we have that ability. However, our love is limited without the Spirit of God infusing us with His love. So note that. We have limited love on our own. And before you came to the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You had love, but it was limited love. It wasn't godly love. It wasn't spiritual love. It was limited. But now that we come to the Lord, we have a greater love that can flow through us by His Spirit. And because God is love, He also made a way for us through that love to be saved. And again, another attribute of love is compassion. And so we see simply by God's very nature that He's love. He didn't leave us to ourselves to die eternally, but moved that we would be saved. And you know, as I was thinking about this, even today, how blessed we are to have a God that loves us. You know, when you look at the other belief systems and their gods, they don't have gods that love them. Allah doesn't love those in Islam. As a matter of fact, the God Allah is known as the Great Unknowable. That's how He's known among Islam. You can't know Him. You can't be personal with Him. He's also known as a practical joker. And you also have no guarantees of heaven. You do your best to get into whatever their heaven is, but you still aren't guaranteed that you'll make it. They believe that at the last minute, He can just say, well, you did everything right, but nah. Now, how awful it would be to serve a God that you weren't even sure was going to let you in, even if you served your entire life. You think about Eastern religions, you know, Buddhism and Hinduism, and there's a whole list of Eastern religions. They don't have a God that loves them. As a matter of fact, they believe that they're going to be God. And because they are going to be God, basically, they have to love themselves. So they have no God to love them. And I was just thinking about this. It leaves them alone to love themselves. How sad that is. I want a God that loves me. First of all, I can't be God. But if I was, I wouldn't have a God that loved me because I would have to love myself. I am God, if that was a true statement. But God is a God that loves us. And so it's good to have a God that loves us and to know that we do have a God that loves us as well. Now, notice he says here in verse 7, he starts to describe now love. As we look at the further attributes of love that John addresses, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. First of all, notice John tells us that we're to love one another because love is of God. And if we are His children, we should live in His character. And you've heard like father, like son. Well, we are now children of God. And so therefore, being children of God, we should love the way that God loves. Now, let me just say this. Again, this, of course, is the word agape here, and it speaks of the habitual love as a lifestyle that's divine and self-sacrificing. So it's a high-level love. We're talking about a love that puts others above ourselves. And let me say this before we even get into tonight's definition of love and looking at what love is in a further expanded view as John goes on talking about love. Yes, God infuses us with His love at salvation, but love is something we're going to see even in this passage that grows and is perfected. It matures. Understand that. God gives us the full measure of His love. We have the ability to receive it. The problem is we can't really express it or allow it to flow through us without maturity. You get a new believer and they have the love of God immediately in them. And each of us here tonight have a level of love in us, a certain level, whatever that might be, wherever we are in our walk with the Lord. But we're all at different stages of love, are we not? And what John is going to say to us tonight, he's going to talk about having the love of God perfected in us. The word literally means to mature. It means to be made perfect, but it's a picture of maturing in love, growing in love. And that's why I say, Lord, help me to grow in love and help me to be a man of love and these kind of things. Because although the love of God is naturally there, we don't always manifest God's love, do we? And sometimes we find ourselves, you know, acting in such a way, we think, man, is the love of God in me at all? Right? Because we have to mature in that. I think about Peter when he's with Jesus. And remember, he denied the Lord three times. And so as the Lord is restoring Peter, he's giving him three opportunities now to reaffirm the Lord. And he says to him, and again, you know, we have one word for love in English. I mean, that's it. We have one word. If you want to tell somebody you love them, you say, I love you. If you love your food or your wife or your kids or skateboarding or it's all the same, you know, even though we don't love those things all on the same level, we don't have a different gambit of words to use when it comes to love. In the Greek, they did. And when Jesus was talking to Peter, he went to Peter and he said, Peter, do you agape me? Well, see, that means, do you love me above yourself? Self-sacrificing? Do you put me above even you? And Peter answered him, Lord, you know that I phileo you. That means like a brother, but not greater than myself. And see, he knew Jesus knew the truth. It wasn't like he was just saying, no, I don't. It just, he knew Jesus knew. I mean, how are you going to lie to God, right? You can't. And he says, you know that I phileo you, Lord. Phileo is the word for brotherly love. Agape is that love that is supernatural, above and beyond. It's that self-sacrificing that God gives us the ability to do by his Spirit. So Jesus said that to him, and Peter answers honestly. Probably before Peter fell, he would have said, you better believe I agape you. Really? You're going to deny me three times. And now he realizes, you know what? I really don't love you more than myself. I was worried about dying that night. So I guess I just phileo you, but I do love you like a dear brother. And the Lord said to him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Lord. Again, Peter said the second time, you know that I phileo you. And again, you know Peter's dying. He's making him say this three times. And the first time, of course, he said, feed my sheep. The second time, what did he say? Feed my lambs. Comes to him the third time, he says, Peter, do you phileo me? In other words, I'm not going to ask you if you agape me. I know it, you know it. But I want to find out, do you at least love me on that level? Do you phileo me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Here's the point. He's saying, no matter where you are, Peter, in your development of love, no matter where you are in your maturity of love, whether it's phileo, whether it's agape when it comes to me and your brothers and sisters in Christ, still be obedient and do what I've called you to do. Just feed my sheep. And as you feed my sheep, you will be perfected in love. You will grow in love. We would say modern application for us, if we're not feeding God's sheep, is just simply do what God has asked you to do. And as you do that, God will grow you and God will mature you and God will perfect you in love. A lot of times you'll see young pastors and, you hear sometimes the comment, well, they're not loving enough. Are they feeding you? Yep. The love will grow. The love will grow as they mature. God will mature them. God doesn't make young pastors suddenly, super pastor day one. Mr. Maturity, Mr. Compassion, Mr. Able to handle everything. But I think we sometimes put that expectation on our pastor. And I think there should be expectations on a pastor that we see him regularly maturing, should we not? Paul said that. Paul said that they should see you as a pastor, they should see you regularly maturing and regularly growing. Doesn't mean you're there yet. I mean, you're still going to blow it a lot. And the same thing is true for you, whether you're a pastor or not. It's not that you've arrived, it's that you're growing and that you're maturing as you spend time in the Word and time in prayer, and your love is going to grow. You're going to become more loving over time. And you see that with believers. You know that over time they become more and more loving and they become less and less abrasive and all kinds of changes. It's wonderful that what God does. Now, again, not being compromising and standing for the truth, but again, there's ways you can say things and there's ways you can say things. Are there not? Speak the truth how? In love. And so I know that in the past I've spoken the truth before, but I think I had to stop the verse right there. Because when I look at the way I dealt with it after that, I go, you know what, that was not right. And so God begins to convict us and say, you know what, you spoke the truth, but next time, do it in love. Be gracious, be merciful, don't compromise, but grow and mature in love. And secondly, John tells us in this verse that we'll know if we're his children or born again, we would say, if we love in this way. Notice he says, let us love one another for love's of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. That is born again. So we know that we're saved if we have love manifested. Now, it may not be totally mature love yet, but do we love the brothers? Do we love the sisters? Is there a love for each other? That is a sign of salvation. And if you don't have that in your heart, albeit maybe an immature love at this place, you don't know the Lord. Now, why is that? Because God has come to live inside of you, and now his nature lives inside of you. The problem is our flesh is so big and strong and envelops, most of who we are, especially when the Lord first comes to us, that not a lot of his love can get through. But as we lose the weight of the world, so to speak, and our flesh gets skinnier and skinnier, God's love can now manifest and get fatter and fatter, so to speak, in spirit. Even as Jacob, it was always there. He just didn't see it until God opened his eyes. God's love is in you and the ability to manifest that love, but it depends on how we squelch it in our flesh and how mature we are in that growth process in the Lord. Speaking of love, Jesus said this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Isn't that interesting? The litmus test for how people can tell we're a Christian? If we have love for one another. If people walk in Calvary Chapel and they see you guys loving each other, that's how he says they'll know you're mine. And so it's a witness to them. Wow, you guys love each other. This is really neat. What's going on here? And so it's a witness, and it's also a litmus test, if you will, of knowing the Lord. He says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, again, John makes some very factual, emphatic, and kind of black and white statements all through the book of John. Here's another one. If you don't love, then you don't know God. It's that simple. I mean, it's pretty black and white. There's nothing else to really say as far as John making his point there. He says, if we're not loving each other, and literally it means as a lifestyle, then we don't know God. There should be a lifestyle of love that's manifested in us. And why is that? Again, because God by his very nature is love. And if God by his very nature is love, then what should we be living by his nature through us as a lifestyle? See, God's nature doesn't change, so to be loving. And hence, that means that any who truly belong to God will love in this way. And if not, it proves that we don't belong to him because he lives within us and has made us his own. And therefore, his nature should be manifest through us. Now, let me say this. We do have bad moments, don't we? Ever had a bad moment? It doesn't mean that we don't love as a lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we don't know the Lord. It just means we lost it. And I think all of us have done that. And so, again, remember, here's how it should be. Loving each other as a lifestyle should be the trademark of your life. It should be the foundation of your life, the majority of your life. But then in between there, you're going to have moments where you mess up. And that's where the growth and the maturity comes in, and God begins to put his finger on those areas and say, all right, we've got to work in this area. You know, for me, I'll just share a personal one. It's easy for me to love when I feel good and have had plenty of sleep. Really, I can love during that time. Now, I'm not saying I love 100% when that's the case, because I messed that up too. But typically, if I feel pretty good, if I've had good sleep, if things are going well, I can love. It's easy. When I find it tough to love is when things aren't going well. And when I haven't had good sleep. And when I don't feel good. Even during those times, here's what I want you to learn. Even when you feel bad, I want you to be able to set your flesh aside and show my love through you. That's truly a work of the Spirit, is it not? Even before your coffee, you need to love each other. And so it's as a lifestyle. Now, it's interesting, there are different views of who God was in this day, even as there are today. And so our view of God as the Christian is, you know, loving God. He's a loving God, and we should be living as a lifestyle his love. But it's interesting to look at the way they saw their gods back then and the way we see them today. We still see people in the same vein today. The Greeks, basically, which is our culture mostly, saw God predominantly as beauty. And so their mindset was on the outward rather than the inward. Does that not describe our society? Everything's got to be just right. The hair, you know, the clothes, whatever it's got to be. It's outward appearance. And so there's that bent toward that. The Romans saw God predominantly as a God of strength. And we see that in the American culture as well. You know, being strong, might is right, is the attitude behind that. The Jews, they saw God through the law. And you still have the Orthodox Jews today who see God by law, if you will, in Orthodox Judaism, as well as the religious legalists that we have in what are called church circles today, but really are just religious legalists. And then the Christians said, although God did have all these other attributes, he was predominantly love. That's how they viewed him in that day. And that's how we need to view God today. Yes, he's strong. Yes, he's beautiful. Yes, he's all these different attributes, but God is love. And it's also exciting to realize that since God, by his very nature, is love, he doesn't have to work up love for us. Now, isn't that exciting? Think about that a minute. Now, the Bible says, love one another, even your enemies. And you know, some people are easier to love than others. Let's be honest. We're people. And sometimes, you know, you just meet certain people that are easy to love. What about people that are hard to love? I mean, you have to work at that. You have to make an effort to say, I'm going to love this person. I'm not going to run from them. I'm going to love them. You know, and so you have to make an effort to make sure that you do that. God's not like that. See, that's our nature. We have to make a choice. God simply loves because of who he is, which means this. And this is what's encouraging to me, and I hope is encouraging to you, is that because he is love and not only expresses love, we know that his love for us is sincere and trustworthy. And there's nothing fake about it. He really just loves us because he is love. So if you start thinking, well, God couldn't love me, here's what I'm saying. He really has no choice. And I'm not saying God is limited, but how does love not love? Are you with me? So if you think, well, God couldn't love me, that's who he is. He can't help it. It doesn't matter what you're like or what you're not like. He is love. Therefore, you will be loved by him. You know, whether you're a booger or not, so to speak. I mean, God's going to love you. Well, that doesn't mean he approves of our sin. I think we all know that, all right? But the bottom line is that there's no one in this room or on this planet that is outside of God's love, even the unbelieving sinner. And again, because God himself is love, it's who he is. It's his very essence. It's his very nature. And so he doesn't have to develop love for us the way that we have to develop it for each other and make effort at it. He just is. Just love. I love that because there's nothing you have to live up to be loved by him. There's no standard you get to where suddenly his love kicks in. He sees you right where you are and he is love. Therefore, you're already wrapped in his love. Now he begins to take you and change you to make you like him and do that development in your life. So exciting when you really understand that God is love, especially in light of sometimes wondering, how could God love me? No, it's not that. He can't help it. And so he says, if you don't love God, you don't know God. For God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, showing the eternal existence of Jesus. Notice he sent him into the world. So it shows that Jesus was outside of the world and was sent into the world that we might live through him. Now, it's interesting. The word manifest here means to make visible or known. And so how was John saying that God's love was made known to us? And again, John saw this firsthand eyewitness through his Son and by him being sacrificed in our place, the sacrifice on the cross. That's how God chose to manifest his love to us. And it was visibly seen by John and by others that were there. And again, we know it now through the Spirit and through the Word of God. See, we deserve to be judged, but God laid down our penalty on Jesus. See? And so that's how he manifested. Already we know that God is love, right? So we know that no matter whether we're a sinner or a non-sinner, we're in God's love. Okay? That doesn't mean we're a child of God. You're only a child of God if you're born again. But you're in God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So everyone, even the unsaved, is within that sphere of love. They're just not children yet until they're born again. But how did God make that known to us? He said, I want them to know that I love them. And I want to make a way for them to be with me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son into their world. God taking on human form. I'm going to have him die on the cross to pay for their penalty because somebody's got to pay for it. I'm a holy and just God. Sin will be judged. I'll give my Son. And now they can see my love visibly manifested. And notice it was not only that he might pay our penalty, but it was also, he says here, that we might have life through him. Now again, he's talking about spiritual life, eternal life in the Lord. You know, without Jesus, no one can have true life with the Father. You may have it physically, but you're not going to have it spiritually because you're spiritually dead. It only comes through Jesus. And so he says he came into the world so we could see his only Son, his death for us, that his love would be manifest, and that we might live through him, that is, have life in him, spiritual life. In this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, notice he's going to give the definition again, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now notice he says, here is love, that God sent his only Son to die for us, which completely satisfied the justice of God. In other words, the word propitiation here means literally to appease and render favorable, and it's a sacrifice that fully satisfies the demand of God's broken law. Note that. See, understand, God demands justice. Because even as God is love, God is also what? Just. And he's righteous. And sometimes people think, well, you know what? If God is love, why didn't he just kind of just wink at everybody? And I know you didn't do right, and maybe you didn't ask me in your heart and all that, but come on in, because God's love. And you know what? I know you sinned all that, but I'm just going to forgive it. See, man can do that. Man can say, you've done all this, and I wipe your slate clean. You don't have to pay me back or whatever. God cannot. And what do I mean by that? Because God is just, even as he's love, he is justice, and he is righteousness, and he is holy, and therefore justice demands judgment. So because it demands judgment, God has no choice. As much as he loves mankind, here's the picture, he has no choice but to judge the sin of mankind. And if the sin is still on mankind, so to speak, that is, it's not been washed away, they go with the judgment. So the sin is judged. Those who are attached to the sin go with that judgment into the eternal lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. This is the good news. Because Jesus died for all who receive that, you see, now we don't have to pay that. It's paid. He is the propitiation. The word again means it is fully satisfied God. God looks at us when we receive Christ and says, all right, I needed to judge your sin, Mark. I had to judge your sin. It is required that I judge your sin. I'm satisfied. Really? How are you satisfied, Lord? Because my Son did it for you. And because you received him as your Savior, I will now accept that blood on your behalf. You don't have to be judged now. That's good news. See, that's the good news of the gospel. And so he's saying, you know, we've been appeased. We've rendered the favorable before God because it satisfied the demand of the law. And God can't simply ignore sin. He has to deal with it. But it's Jesus who now paid for it. And lastly, notice he says, we didn't come to God because we loved him, but because he loved us and drew us to himself. He says, you know, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. John 6:44 says this, Jesus speaking, said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So understand, you didn't choose the Lord. I know you made a choice when he gave you that opportunity. So you did choose that. When the Holy Spirit convicted you and drew you in, you were given a choice to make and you chose to receive his forgiveness. But it wasn't you that chose to be drawn to him. Jesus said, if you're going to be drawn to me, he said, no one comes to me unless the Father draw him. And that means the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart, began to convict you of your sin and say, you need Jesus. And so once you realized you needed Jesus, you were drawn to him and then you had to make a choice. So even as Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, you know, and that your fruit should remain. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, what a statement. Again, John is building his case here. He's building his case. He's showing us that God is love by his very nature, his very essence. And he's saying, because of this, you should be loving one another. You know, why are we to love one another? It literally means this. Because God so loved us and we belong to him, literally it's saying we are now under moral obligation. That's what the wording there means. We are under moral obligation to be loving each other, and it means on a constant basis. Again, that is as a lifestyle. So what he's saying is you are under moral obligation to be loving each other on a regular basis. Now, hopefully that love would be motivated by love and not because we have to. I think if it starts out because we know we're supposed to, that's okay. You know, we're new Christian and all right, I'm supposed to love them. You know, they kind of bug me, but I'm going to love them. That's not the best motivation, but you're still being obedient, okay? But the true love that we should have in our heart is a love because we realize how much God loved us. You know, when you begin to realize how much the Lord loves us, it's easier to love each other, isn't it? Because you can look at somebody else and you can see their flaws. You can see their whatever about them that maybe is not perfect. But then when you realize that's just man to man, what about man to God? There is such a difference between his holiness and us, and he still loved us. I think we can love each other. You know, one of the men at the men's retreat that we were watching made a comparison. It really wasn't even a good enough comparison, but he was talking about the difference between, you know, man and a maggot. And he said, really, that's like it is with God. God is holy and God is pure and righteous. And we in his eyes were, you know, we're just really, in essence, we don't see ourselves like maggots. But compared to God, that's what we are. And I'm not just picking something that's small and disgusting. That's just what the Bible says. The Bible says none is good. No, not one. And the Bible says our best works are filthy rags before his throne. And it was interesting. He brought up a point. He said, you know what? A maggot doesn't know that. They're pretty happy in their environment. This is great, man. You know, I got everything I need. This is super. And yet you go, ugh. And how many of us though would pick that maggot up and go, oh, you know, right? I mean, what a great picture that gives us. And yet God has picked us up in our filth and said, I love you. That's amazing. Now, why? Just because he's such a swell, you know, such a wonderful God? Well, that's true. But because he is love. See, when you are love, you're just love. And so no matter who you come in contact with, no matter how ugly or gross or totally away from God, you just can't help but love them. You are love. And then you begin to draw them and say, now I know you're in this mess, but I want to make you one of mine. I want to make you one of mine. Can you imagine seeing a maggot and say, I want you to be one of my kids. And I'm going to do, if you had the power to transform them. Can you imagine? Now that's a gross thought. I got to get off the maggot thing. I can already see the faces. You know, Tracy always says, you're too descriptive. All right, I'm too descriptive. I'm sorry. But because he loves us so much, we need to love each other. If nothing else, for his sake. And then the love will grow and it'll become a natural part of us as we take his nature on. Now, by our nature, not there. By his nature, it's there. See, and it develops through us. So, and let me add to this right here, because although this isn't in that verse, it brings up another point. We also need to forgive each other. Because he so forgives us. A lot of times what keeps us from loving is a lack of forgiveness. We need to forgive. And you think about it, well, you know, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, did you, honestly? Really, did you deserve to be forgiven? And I think about the man, remember, he went to the king and he owed him, you know, in modern day example, he owed him millions. And he goes, please give me time, I'll pay it back. And he had compassion. He said, you know what? I see your heart. You're free of the debt. I'm not going to make you pay that back. Wow, can you imagine how he felt? Pretty excited. He goes out and he's got some guy that owes him a few bucks, just a few bucks. And he grabs him, you know, you pay me or go to jail, go to debtor's prison. He said, I don't have it, but I'll pay you back. He said, sorry, I'm not giving you time, go to prison. And Jesus used that as an example of God's love and how he's forgiven us as compared to how we deal with each other. See, when we don't forgive each other as brothers and sisters, we're like the guy who somebody owes a few bucks and we threw him in debtor's jail when God forgave us millions that we would never pay back. And he made that contrast to make us understand how ridiculous it is if we don't forgive each other. Yeah, you might even feel weird. You might even be upset. Okay, sit down and talk about it. Yes, I'm upset. You hurt me. And here's what happened. Well, let's talk about it. But you know what I'm going to choose to forgive? and you choose to forgive me, and let's get this right. Now, let me say this as well. Don't go to somebody if they don't know that you've sinned against them, or that you feel you've been sinned against, or that they've hurt you. If there's not a real biblical reason, now if there's sin you can point out, you're going to go to your brother. Jesus said in John 18, go to your brother and do that. But if somebody just upset you over something, and they don't even know they've upset you, you know, don't go to them and say, I've forgiven you. What's that? I hate that. It's like, well, what'd I do? Well, that time and you said this and that happened, but I've forgiven you. It's like, well, don't do that. That's not biblical. All that's hurt feelings. And really, that's our flesh acting out, isn't it? I want you to know that you hurt me. So I'm going to tell you, I've forgiven you, right? Well, what'd I do? Well, this doesn't matter. I've forgiven. No, tell me, you know, whatever. Okay? So don't do that. If there really is a biblical issue where you've been sinned against, it's okay to go to them and say, you know what? I believe you sinned against me and it's hindering my relationship with you. And I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord because of it. Can we talk? And that's much better. And then, okay, then lay it out there. What happened? You know, let's talk about it and then give a chance to ask forgiveness, you know? And if it was something that was done unintentional, you know, then I'm sorry that happened. If it's truly a sin you sinned, ask forgiveness of sin, whatever the case might be. But don't go and just, you know, that's just a flesh release on our part, you know. I'll let you know. But he says, you know, beloved, if God so loved us, we need to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, we need to understand John is not saying that no one has seen God in any form. He's saying no one has seen God in his full form, his full glory. How do we know that? Well, because many people have seen God throughout the scriptures. Moses himself, it says, saw the Lord. And many people saw the Lord Jesus coming God in human form. Many people saw, John saw God in human flesh. So what's he talking about? Well, further clarification from other scripture tells us that no one can see God in his full glory. Remember Moses, he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see your, you know, he's talking about that full glory. Let me see it. He said, Moses, you can't, you don't understand. He said, but I'm going to put you in the rock, right? And I'm going to pass by and I'll put my hand over you as you stand in the rock. And I will go by and you will see my afterglow. You can't see my full glory, but you will see, and that's where we get the word afterglow. God went by and he removed his hand and let God see that glow of just his presence going by. The afterglow, not able to see the full glory, but the afterglow. But isn't this exciting? Because it says that we can't see God in his full glory until we're in heaven. Once we're in the heaven and we have our new bodies, we'll be able to see the Father in his full glory. But right now, how do we see him? Only when he puts us in the rock. Isn't that interesting? You see, he put Moses in the rock. Jesus is what? He is our rock. So where do we see God today? In the rock, Jesus Christ. Remember they said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be happy. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, have you seen me and you don't recognize the Father? This is the form you can take. This is the only way that you can see God right now because you can't yet stand his full glory in your present body. But you're going to get a new body and you're going to be in the kingdom and then you'll get to see the glory in its fullness revealed. So he's saying here, it's not that no one has seen God in that literal sense there, but no one has seen God in his full glory if we look at the context of all the scripture. And so he says, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, John is also making the point here that since God lives in us, we will manifest his love to those around us in our bodies as he lives through us. And although we're not always a perfect reflection, people will see God in us. In other words, no one has seen God at any time, but they can see God in you. Do you follow? As you live your life, they see God in you. And they say, wow, so I see something in you that I don't have. Not that you're God, and not that you clearly manifest God in his greatness, or that God expects you to be able to fully do that. But you've heard it said, you might be the only Bible some people ever read. And so it's important what we're portraying. What image are we giving across when we do that? Are we in the image of God or the image of ourselves? And so John, again, notice says that God's love is in us. And here he's talking about it's the way it's matured or perfected in him, or perfected in us. We know that if we abide in him and the Spirit is in us because he has given us his Spirit. And so it is by his Spirit being in us that God matures us and God perfects us in love and develops us so that we can grow in love. Now, let me say this. If we don't exercise love for one another, we're not going to grow in love. We have to put it into practice. We have to choose to love each other. And as we choose to love each other, we're going to develop it. It's like any other muscle. You know, if you work the muscle, it's going to grow. If you don't work the muscle, it's not going to grow. So when it comes to love, it's not that love is a muscle, but you get my example here. We need to exercise that love and exercise a habitual love for one another, a self-sacrificing love, choosing to do it, and then God's love will be brought to fullness in us. So again, We all have God's love at salvation, but it takes a while for it to develop and to learn to put the flesh to death. He says in verse 13, by this we know we abide and that his spirit is in us again. And he's given us his spirit. Again, John just reminding us that we know God by whether or not his spirit abides in us or not. He said earlier that if we don't have God's spirit abiding in us, that we don't have his love. And actually, I read verse 13 when I meant to read 12 earlier, talking about his love being perfected in us. That's the word there, perfected, is the word that means maturity. They're in verse 12. So when he's talking about his love being perfected, it means his love will be matured as we exercise that love, as we use it. And then in verse 13, reminding us that we have the evidence of being saved if his spirit abides in us. He says in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now again, notice John points out that Jesus is the Savior of the world, not a Savior. He says he is the Savior of the world. And although many have claimed to be somebody, when it comes to heaven and eternity, only Jesus can make the claim as the Savior of the world. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So again, that same idea of abiding. And even as John said, Jesus was the Savior, not a Savior. Now he says Jesus is also not just a Son of God, but the Son of God. Notice that, making a distinction between us as adopted sons of God. He is the Son of God, bringing out the point again that Jesus is indeed God, a very God. That is, his Father is God. His direct Father is God. Not something by adoption, not something by election, but simply who he is. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Again, just reaffirming that abiding. You know, that's evidence that we're in God and God in us. Staying in him. The word abide means to stay in. And notice again, he speaks of this maturity. Notice verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, or we would say matured in us, among us in this. What is that? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. In other words, even as Jesus is right before the Father, we will have boldness before the throne if we are living right before God, even as Jesus is right before him, and we'll be bold on judgment day. There'll be boldness. You know, if we've given our life to Jesus and allowed him to live a life of love through us, we not only have nothing to fear on judgment day, but we have great confidence before his throne. That's exciting. Now, if we've not given our life to Jesus, we should be afraid. We should be frightened. But the believer has no reason to have any fear pertaining to that day. And why is that? He's saying because God has given us his Son and his payment for us that we might be blameless on that day. It's interesting when it talks about being bold. The word literally means a cheerful courage and a boldness in speech before the Lord. And that's exciting. I mean, do you have a cheerful courage tonight? If the Lord was to come back right now, do you know you can stand before him, you know, with cheerful courage? You know, that you're loved and that you're accepted. What he's saying is, some of you may be saying, no, I don't have that tonight. I don't know that at all. Well, first of all, make sure that you know him. And number two, understand he's saying that we will know that as we are matured in love. As you become perfected in love, you're going to understand everything's okay. I'm right with God. Why am I right? Not because of me, but because of what the Lord has done. And so we're encouraged. We have a cheerful, you know, boldness. I don't have a cheerful courage and boldness of speech in the sense of standing before the Lord on my own. But when I get there, it's like, Lord, it's because of him. It's Jesus on the cross. That's why I can stand before you and I know that I have cheerful courage, that I'm not going to be judged. See, with maturity and love comes a rest in our heart. As we grow in love, we begin to realize, you know what? It's okay. Those of you that, you know, dated around before you got married, and I'm not condoning that. I'm simply saying, those of you that dated around before you got married, were you ever those people you just really felt awkward with? It just didn't really work. It just was awkward. And he's like, you can't wait till this time's over. Whatever it might be, just get me out of here. And then when God brings the one you're really supposed to be with, remember that? You don't have to be anybody you're not. You just kind of relax. There's a rest that everything's okay. Why is that? Because there's a love that's there. It's a rest that comes with it. That's what this is a picture of. There's this rest in understanding the love that God has for us that we don't have to get nervous around him. Lord, am I doing everything right? Is this exactly right? Now, I do think we need to be striving to walk holy in God and to live godly lives, but knowing that he loves us puts all that to rest. You know, we know we not do everything just right, you know, with our spouse. You know, we first meet someone that we're going to marry and we fall in love or whatever, and you don't do everything exactly right, but you know what? You realize that. That's okay. Love covers all that. And so the same thing is true with the Lord. We're with him and love covers, as the Bible says, a multitude of sins. And so there's this rest that comes, this perfecting, this maturing, that we can have boldness when we stand before the Lord because we understand his love for us. And we need to have understanding Pray for God to give you understanding, that you might understand his love and have that rest. Notice he goes on the last few verses. He says, there is no fear in love. What a statement. Again, an emphatic black and white statement. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. In other words, you can't have love and have torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So notice here, the word torment means punishment. He's saying, you know what, if the faithful believer is never punished by the Lord, they're never tormented by the things, you know, before God. They may be tormented, you know, by your sin. If you need to repent, and that's okay. Just repent. But once you're right with God, you're not tormented. There's not a fear of punishment. God chastises his kids, but he doesn't punish them. He just chastises them for correction. But notice love and fear, he says, are exact opposites. Note that. In other words, if we walk in fear, we're not walking in love. And if we're walking in love, we're not walking in fear. And if we know that God loves us and has all things in his control, we never have to fear, no matter the circumstances. Because although we don't understand them, we know that God loves us. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. If we truly grasp and understand that God loves us, we'll be okay. We may not like it, but we're okay. Because we know that God's love is there, and we know that whatever he's doing in our life is motivated by love for us. So we don't have to be afraid. And there's no fear in that. Again, if we're experiencing fear, we're not understanding the love of God and walking in his spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us, that is the believer, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, it's interesting. He says perfect love casts out all fear. Literally, it means drives out or throws out without caring where it falls. Kind of gives a picture, you know, of, you know, someone you're upset with, you know, and you're throwing their stuff out. You don't care where it goes. Just get out of here, right? That's what he says that perfect love does. When you understand God's perfect love for you, no matter where you are, just that perfect love, the fear that you have is just thrown out. Who cares where it goes? It drives it out. It pushes it out. And so if you're struggling with fear tonight and you're having torment by being fearful all the time, then pray for God to help you to understand his perfect love. Say, God, I've got torment. Maybe people talk sometimes about having anxiety attacks. You ever known people that they say, I'm having anxiety attacks? I think they're very real. But I think that as a believer, if we understand the love of God, and if we ask God to help us understand his love, those are going to disappear. Why? Because perfect love, what? Throws it out. You can't live here any longer because now the perfect love of God is there. And so I think it's a lack of understanding of the love of God. And so if we have a life earmarked by fear, it simply reveals that we need to grow in his love. And the way we do that is through God's word and through prayer. Well, let's zip on the last couple of verses. Notice he says, and this is a great verse, although it's only a one-liner. We love him because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because we first loved him. It says we love him because he first loved us. We simply responded. He showed his love, and we responded back in kind. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, again, John never, you know, didn't use a lot of tact here. He wasn't worried about being politically correct. It's more about being scripturally correct. He says, if you say, I love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's like, you know, if you haven't even, if you can't even love those that are around you that you see, how are you going to love God whom you can't see? And so it's a challenge here. You know, you can't say that you love God and hate your brother at the same time. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Now notice, lastly, we're commanded by God to love our brother, and it's not an option. Again, we may not necessarily like them right away, but we're to love them. That's what the Lord asks us to do. So as we wrap this up tonight, looking at this portion of love and God through John revealing further attributes of love in us, and I don't expect us to all just hear this and suddenly become the most loving people. We plant the seeds. We have understanding of what love is. And here's what my challenge is to you. Take this back in your own private prayer time, lay it before the Lord and say, God, do this in me. I want to love this way. I want to have this kind of love. I want to walk in this kind of love. And so we need to ask God to grow us in love. And if we've been living a life of fear, ask God to remove it, to throw it out, and to perfect his love in us. Because if he perfects his love in us, it's going to remove that fear. As Paul said in Ephesians 3:17, and I'll finish with this. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that wonderful? To understand how wide his love is, how deep his love is, how high his love is, will give you a fullness of God and understanding God and God's love. And that's what we need tonight. And so let's ask God to do that. Let's just ask God to give us a greater understanding of love. Let's choose to love each other, and let's let God perfect or mature his love in us so that we become more like him and the love becomes more and more natural. And God will do that over time by his Spirit. He's faithful to do it. Let's ask him to. Father, that is our desire, Lord, to be men and women of love and to be faithful, Lord, in loving you and in loving each other. And so I just ask God tonight that you would make us truly men and women of love. Do a work in our heart. Teach us what love is, and then teach us to yield to your Spirit so that your love can be perfected in us and grown in us and matured in us. But Lord, also, if we are a fearful person and we're living in fear, help us, Lord, to allow your love to be perfected in us that we might not walk in fear, but we might walk in love. Truly, love covers a multitude of sins. And God, you indeed are love. Make us like you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.